So our reading is from Joshua, chapter 24, beginning the first verse, and on page 240 of the Church Bibles. The covenant renewed at Shechem. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornets ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land in which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you, if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in a tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
That's better. Hello, everybody. I wonder, particularly from the evenings that we count all of you, I wonder, I realise I'm getting old. And one of the characteristics, it seems to me, just looking at our country over the last few years, at our culture, is I think we're developing a fear of commitment. I think we're not keen on tying ourselves down. We want to leave all our options open. Whatever we plan to do, we don't want to shut the door. We want to try and keep our options open. But I think almost everything that's worthwhile doing in this life means a loss of choice in some sense or other. So if you get married, then there's a loss of choice in sexual partner, isn't there? If you get a job, then that ends up in a loss of choice in how you spend your day, how you spend your time. If you care for an elderly relative, well, that may end up with a loss of choice of career. And instinctively, we don't really like it. We'd rather have our freedom. And I think the same thing is true of being a Christian. Being a Christian leads to a loss of choice in certain areas in life. Loss of choice in morality. Loss of choice in behaviour. Loss of choice in priorities. Christianity costs something. So no good pretending it doesn't. It costs something. A number of years ago, in the United States, I think really in the 1980s by and large, there was a movement called Lordship Salvation. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Lordship Salvation. You don't seem to hear about it any longer, thankfully. But what they said then was that you could choose to have Jesus as Saviour, but you didn't necessarily have to have Jesus as Lord. And how attractive that looked. So Jesus will pay for your sins. Jesus will give you eternal life. But there's no obligation on you at all. Your life doesn't have to change. That was Lordship Salvation. Your life doesn't need to change unless, of course, you decide to go on to stage two and be a super duper Christian, one of these Christians who have Jesus as Lord as well as Saviour. One of these Christians who commits to serve God. And we listen to that and we think, well, that's awful. But I think we easily fall into that sort of way of thinking. I think it's easy to do. We want the benefits of belonging to Jesus without the obligations of belonging to Jesus. We want salvation from Jesus without serving Jesus. Jesus as Saviour, but not Jesus as Lord. So maybe I can live for money and still go to heaven. Maybe I can cheat in my exams or my income tax and still belong to Jesus. Maybe I can sleep with my girlfriend and still be confident in my salvation. It's Lordship salvation. Jesus will save me, but he doesn't make any demands on me. And I think that was a big problem for God's Old Testament people, Israel. They wanted to have their cake and eat it. They wanted all the privileges of being the people of God, but they weren't so keen on the responsibilities of being the people of God. So this evening we come to the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Well done if you've followed it all the way through over all these weeks. And we've seen how Joshua has led the people into the promised land of Canaan. And now he's old. He's very old. And he's about to die. And Joshua makes three speeches to God's people at the end of his life. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, in Joshua 22, Joshua made a speech urging God's people to be united as the people of God. Last week, if you were here, in chapter 23, Joshua was urging God's people to be faithful to God. And now here we are in chapter 24, here's the last speech, and Joshua is urging God's people to be committed to God. To be committed to God. And Joshua begins his speech with this sort of extensive review of Old Testament Israel's history. That's verses 2 to 13. And Joshua is saying, look what God has done for you. That's what he's saying in these verses. Take a look. Look what God has done for you. God has brought you from a single man, Abraham, without a square inch of ground to call his own, all the way to be a nation in your own right, in your own land. Look what God has done for you. And in verses 2 to 13, every sentence has God as the subject. I took your father Abraham. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. I assigned him the hill country, and so on. The history of Israel is all about what God has done. Look what God has done for you, says Joshua. God chose you. Starting with Abraham, verse 3. I, God, took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Why Abraham? Was he looking for God? No, he wasn't. We read in verse 2 that he worshipped other gods. He was just a pagan. Abraham was just a pagan like all the rest of the world. How gracious God is. God just pointed at Abraham, chose Abraham, picked him, and that the rest is history. And listen to what God promised Abraham way back then. He said, lift up your eyes, look all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. How gracious God is. And that's exactly what happened. So we read in verse 3 again. Verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, led him throughout Canaan, gave him many descendants. Many descendants. Really? Well, yes, but it was a slow business, wasn't it? One son for Abraham. Two sons for his son Isaac. It wasn't exactly a population explosion, was it? And what next? Verse 4. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Well, why on earth? Down to Egypt. Why did God allow that? Why did he not just give them the land? Well, God rescued you, says Joshua. God chose you. God rescued you. When you were helpless in slavery, God performed a mighty act of deliverance, plagues in Egypt, parted the Red Sea. And then verse 7, You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. They all drowned. So God chose you. God rescued you. God gave you an inheritance. And if you've been following through with us as we've looked at the book of Joshua, that's what we've been seeing. They've crossed the river Jordan. They've taken the cities of Jericho and Ai. They've defeated the Canaanites. They've settled in the land. So, verse 13. God says, I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now that's grace. All these things they've been given that they didn't do, they didn't make, they didn't deserve. And many descendants. What a marvelous inheritance. And the same is true for us. We have a marvelous inheritance as God's people. Here's how Peter wrote about it in his first letter. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. It's an inheritance we didn't deserve. We didn't earn heaven. If you're a Christian, you didn't make yourself good enough that God gave you heaven because you deserved it. It's an inheritance we didn't deserve. It's a little bit like when you were a little child and it came to your father's birthday. What happened? Well, your mother told you it was his birthday, and she told you what he liked, and she took you to the shop because you weren't allowed out alone, and she gave you the money, and she bought the gift for you, and she cut the paper and the sellotape because you weren't allowed scissors, and she gave you the pen to write the gift tag, and she attached the tag to the present, and you gave it to your father, and he was thrilled to bits. That's what the history of God's people is like. Everything provided by God's grace. Well, what did you think? What did you think as Francis read through that long summary of God's dealings with his people over all these centuries? Weren't you struck by God's long time scale? I was. He promised Abraham countless offspring, and Abraham just had one son, Isaac. And Isaac had just had these two sons, and it wasn't a great start to a dynasty. And then, verse 4, Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. But between these two events, the Israelites going to Egypt and Moses coming as deliverer to rescue them, between these two is a gap of 400 years. As Christians, we look back over God's activity over a further about 1,200 years after Joshua until Jesus came, and then about another 2,000 years, that was about 2,000 years after the original promise to Abraham, and then another 2,000 years of church history since then, and we're still waiting for the final consummation of God's plan of salvation, aren't we? Do you get impatient with God? God seems to work so slowly. Slowly in his big purposes in salvation history, and slowly in our own lives and circumstances and answers to our prayers. Here's what Peter wrote in his second letter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Prophet Isaiah warned God's people against impatience. He rebuked those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so that we may see it. I wonder what you think when you read Old Testament history. Perhaps we're tempted to look through all the accounts of Old Testament history and say, well, surely, well, couldn't God have prevented the famine which sent his people down to Egypt for over 400 years? Surely God could have brought them straight into the promised land without 40 years of wandering around in the desert, couldn't he? Why did God do it that way? Well, I think God did it that way because we are so slow to learn. The lesson God is teaching us through history is clear. We're totally, utterly, and completely dependent on God. There's no release from slavery without God's intervention. There's no victory over enemies without God's mighty power. There's no entrance into God's blessings apart from God's grace and mercy. And it took centuries of Old Testament history to begin to bring that home to sinful human hearts. And as we sit here all this time later in the school here, we need to ask ourselves, have we learned the lesson? We have it all in front of us. It's all set out for us. We've read the book of Joshua over these last weeks. Have we learned the lesson? Have we learned the lesson from biblical history? There's no release from slavery to sin apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no victory over Satan apart from Jesus' resurrection. There's no entrance into God's blessings except through the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's timescales are always longer than ours. Always. Moses wants to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt, and God makes him wait 40 years till he's an old man, aged 80. The Israelites long for God to rescue them out of Babylon in the exile. They have to wait 70 years. I want my prayers answered the day I pray them. But God takes months, years. Missionary Hudson Taylor, you've heard of Hudson Taylor, he was one of the first missionaries in China. He wrote this. He said, we must not only submit our wills to God's will, we must also submit them to his timetable. And I think we find that difficult, don't we? I know I do. But we should delight in God's timetable, because God's timing always works out for the benefit of his people and for his glory. Tozer wrote this, A.W. Tozer, how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Eternal years lie in his heart. For him, time does not pass, it remains. And those who are in Christ share with him all the riches of limitless time and endless years. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this, says Tozer, is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. For those out of Christ, time is a devouring beast. Before the sons and daughters of the new creation, time crouches and purrs and licks their hands. The foe of the old human race becomes the friend of the new, and the stars in their courses fight for the man God delights to honour. But why is Joshua retelling all this history to the Israelites? Why go over all God's dealings with them over all these years? Well, look at verse 14. Joshua says, now fear the Lord. That's why. Now fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it means to look at what God's like, to look at what God's done, and then come to him with reverence and with awe and with gratitude. Fear and worship go hand in hand. One of the Psalms says, rejoice with trembling. So if you're a Christian here this evening, look at what God has done for you. Here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How should God's people respond? God's Old Testament people, God's New Testament people. Well, verse 14 actually begins with therefore. They've missed it out in the NIV. But it says, therefore, because of all this, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Because of it all. And it's exactly the same thing when we open the New Testament and we turn to Paul's letters, and we find that in the first half of Paul's letters he sets out all the theology, what God's like, what God's done, and then comes a therefore, somewhere about the middle, and therefore this is how you should live. The first half of the letters are theology, the second half are application. So, for instance, Romans 1-11 sets out God's marvellous plan of salvation, and after that, after all of that, Romans 12 begins, therefore in view of God's mercy, this is how you should live. And that's exactly what Joshua is urging the Israelites to do. He says, look what God has done for you, and commit yourselves to God. Two go hand in hand. Look what God has done for you, and so commit yourself to God. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Fear the Lord exclusively. Exclusively. Fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Choosing to serve God like that means a loss of choice, just like any other serious commitment. When all these things that are worthwhile bring a loss of choice, when we commit ourselves to serve God, we lose choices in how to live. We have to throw away the other gods in our lives, the gods that people around about us are worshipping. Well, Joshua talks in verse 15 about the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. What sort of so-called gods were the gods of the Amorites? Well, the people of Canaan were worshipping Baal, the god of power and self and sex. They were worshipping fertility gods so that they would have large families, as they thought. They were worshipping gods who would give them big harvests and prosperity. That's what they believed. Do you think anything much has changed? Our society might not bow down before carved wooden idols or figures, but doesn't our society worship all the same things? Status, power, sex, money. Human nature doesn't change. Look at verse 15. Joshua says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Now Joshua isn't saying, just read it carefully, Joshua isn't saying, make a choice between God and the various so-called gods of the nations. That's not what he says, is it? It's not as if it was a level playing field and all the gods are equally valid. No, what Joshua is saying is this. You are God's people. You belong to God. But if you don't want to serve God, if you're going to give up on God, then just go away. Just run along and choose for yourself any old God. Because it really doesn't matter. If you're not going to worship God, all the rest of them are just worthless idols. Now that's exactly the same situation for you and me if we are Christians. When we were saved, we said, Jesus is Lord. And we gave our lives over to him, didn't we? We handed our lives over to him to serve him. And if we go and decide that we don't want to serve Jesus, then whatever else we serve, well, that's just idolatry. Whether it's career or money or pleasure or our family or our sports, if they come before God, then they're just idols. And if you don't want to serve God, it doesn't really matter who or what you serve. any old deity will do. Take your pick. Choose for yourselves. That's what Joshua is saying. But Joshua knows where he stands. Verse 15, but as for me, Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And as always, Joshua points us forward to Jesus. We've seen that again and again, haven't we, in the book of Joshua. Again and again, Joshua points us forward to Jesus. Jesus is the only person who ever served God perfectly. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're in Jesus' household. Jesus served God perfectly. He did it for us. He did it on our behalf. His obedience is ours. It's counted to us if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response of the people to what Joshua says here, their response sounds great, doesn't it? Verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Down in verse 18, they say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So I think it comes as a bit of a shock. I don't know what you thought when it was read. It comes as a bit of a shock to hear what Joshua says in response to that. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. What? You can't do it, says Joshua. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. But history showed that they didn't. History shows that they couldn't. History shows that they wouldn't. They wouldn't. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. The Israelites couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Listen to what Paul said as he wrote to the Romans, quoting from the Old Testament. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The only exception, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus' perfect righteousness is yours if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, Jesus' perfect righteousness can be yours if you come and call him Lord and serve him. But the Israelites here at the end of Joshua, they insist they can make it on their own. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, we will obey him. And Joshua says, all right, we'll make that formal. We'll have a ceremony. We'll formalize your declaration in a covenant. And he sets up a stone, one of these series of stones in the book of Joshua, just to mark that and remind of it. So verse 27, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And at that point, we come to the end of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua ends with three funerals. First, they bury Joshua. Verse 29, he died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. Then they buried Joseph. Verse 32, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob had bought. And then they buried Eleazar, the priest who's been at Joshua's side as he took the land. Verse 33, Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah. And it sort of draws a line in history. A whole generation passes away. Look at verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. But but what a wicked and disobedient generation was going to follow. Turn over a couple of pages, one page probably in your Bible, to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges 2:10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers from these funerals, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Despite all the reminders and stones and so on, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They went their own way. And that's written here, that's in our Bibles to remind us. Let's remember that and be warned. Look what God has done for you if you're a Christian. He chose you. He delivered you. He gave you an inheritance. Commit yourself to God. That's the message. It's possible to start well in the Christian life and then to wander. It's possible to say like the Israelites did, "We will serve the Lord," and then get drawn away by various other things. Commit yourselves to God. Not half-heartedly. Not trying to keep all your other options open as well. You can't have Jesus as Saviour and not as Lord. Be committed. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the history of your people in our own language in front of us. And we can learn lessons. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to look at what you're like. To look at how you deal with people. To look at your judgments and your mercies. Your punishments and your grace. Help us to learn from that how we should live, committed to you wholeheartedly. How we thank you that all we've seen in the book of Joshua has been pointing us forwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to delight that we belong to Jesus and that his perfect righteousness and obedience and commitment to you is ours if we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to delight to see Joshua pointing us forward to Jesus, and help us to determine that with your help, by your Holy Spirit, to be committed to you all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ either comes for us or calls for us. Amen.